Copy of the New Testament and open it to Matthew chapter 5. We'll be looking specifically at verse 13, which you may have guessed by the analogy and image of salt. On January 17th, we, Grace Bible Church, celebrated our 88th anniversary. Wasn't that a great party? No. 88 years, 1933, if I added and subtracted, right? I don't do numbers very well. 1933, this band called Grace came together. And we've been getting together ever since, not always in this location. We began downtown, Granville, the big bustling downtown of Granville, and then we moved out of the city to the Oddfellows Hall. Someone said, the Oddfellows moved out and a peculiar people moved in. I got that one from Ron Toonstra, actually. His uncle had been one of the pastors here. He's now a visitation pastor at Byron Center Bible. Anyway, a lot of history. I better keep on going because we need to come to the Lord's table, don't we? Well, we moved from that bit where the bank is across from First Reformed. You know, it moved out of the city. And then we moved way out to the sticks here in the 50s. It was, at that point, way out in the sticks. And the chapel area was built in the 50s, the 60s. This portion was built in the 80s. The walk around the chapel was built. And in the 90s, we put in this up and down elevator thing. Here we are. Now, the church is not the building. We know that little ditty, right? Here's the church and here's the steeple. Open the door and see all the people. But the church is us. It's the people. Whether we're here or there or wherever, we are the church. But it is when we do gather collectively that something peculiar, something different does indeed happen. We're a community. And last year, 2020, in January, we went through values, kingdom values, virtues, things that identify and mark the people of God. It was in Matthew chapter 5, and we went through the 8 Beatitudes. There are indeed those 8 Beatitudes, and when we studied those markers, those traits, characteristics, the nature of what it is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. At that point, we had no idea the pandemic, the politics, the policies, the protests, and the polarization that was to follow as soon as we finished this. But in the providence of God, wasn't it good that we were reminded of how we are to be going through all that junk? This is who we are. This is the way we are. We are blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you. That's what the blessed life looks like. We don't do those things in order to get blessed. We are those things because we are blessed. We have and know, experience the favor of God upon us in a world that doesn't want it. But this is the expression of His blessing. And from these 8 Beatitudes, Jesus goes into the 2 you are's. You are salt and you are light. We are, and it's really important. We often overplay this in other settings and contexts, but in this context, it's absolutely appropriate to emphasize being over doing. You are salt. You are light. You are blessed. And because you are blessed, you are persecuted. I know that totally flies in the face of our Western civilization, society, culture, and values. Blessed looks like persecuted people. We've enjoyed a lot of privilege over a couple of centuries. We're entering into a season where it looks like many of those privileges will be removed or at least hindered in some capacity. It's a good reminder for us now to come, who are we? Who are we? We're salt, we're light, we're disciples, we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Well, salt is the first image which we'll look at. We have all kinds of salt, don't we? We have raw salt. This is Himalayan pink salt. Isn't that lovely? I don't know what I'm going to do with it. It will go on a lot of meals. But it's they say at least 94% pure Himalayan pink salt. This is sodium chloride, white salt. This, it says, is at least 98% pure. It sure looks pure, like the driven snow, doesn't it? This is 4 pounds of salt. I was going to get, a salt block that we put out for the deer and cattle. It's 50 pounds. I was carrying it halfway through the store, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to put it back and get the little 4-pounder. You get the image. You get the idea. This, pulverized, turns into our shaker salt, right? Shaker salt. In between, we have this granulated, oops, I'm sorry, Gary. Granulated stuff that we throw on the snow or ice. Actually, we're not supposed to throw it on snow. You're not supposed to throw it on ice because salt does not melt ice. Salt does not melt snow. Now, I'm not a chemist. I won't pretend to be, but I did look it up by Scientific American. Salt does not melt ice. What it does do is it lowers the freezing temperature. Ooh, big difference. Yes, technically it is. I can't explain it to you, but on we go. Salt and its many uses. Now, salt is varied in the scriptures in terms of how it's used and described. It has very positive uses. It has some negative uses. Too much salt in your garden will do what? Destroy the plants. When war was done and a siege was taken and people wanted to destroy the land, desolate the land of a people they had conquered, they would salt the land. So that it would not be productive. It would not bear fruit. We see places like this, the salt flats. We race over them because they're good for nothing else but fast cars. The Dead Sea is called dead because the sea salt that's there doesn't allow anything else to live around it, or very little. If you ever get a chance to dip in it, you will realize that you are alive. Because you will feel all the tinging and penetration of the sodium into the little, you didn't realize you had a cut there. And it stings. But salt has very many positive aspects, and the commentators are in most agreement that when we speak of salt in this context, you being the salt of the earth, it is in this positive sense of a flavor, of seasoning, of aroma, of positive, healthy aspects. Now, before we touch on a few of those, and we can't actually do all of them for lack of time, but we don't want to strain it either beyond what Jesus is really getting at. Because it's about being more than it is about doing. In fact, that's one of the challenges and dilemmas that we as a Bible-driven church face. Being a disciple, first and foremost priority, is about being in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Most of the evangelical church gathers together and non-evangelical church gathers together. What do we do? Tell us what to do. Tell us how to be good people. Tell us how to have a good life. And that is not what Christ is first concerned about. He is concerned about relationship and being with the Father. We have to continue to remind ourselves and get this straight. So we'll start with this position. Being salt is a positional relationship. We might also use the word pledge, but we are in position. Let me read Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. Season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to all your offerings. God, when he eats those sacrifices, must like a little seasoning with those sacrifices. To all of your offerings, add salt. Now, Numbers 18 and 2 Chronicles 13 contribute to this aspect of salt. And it has to do with the eternality, the perpetuity, the everlasting, ongoing nature of God's pledge to his people. For you see, salt in those ancient days wasn't ruined by fire. It wasn't destroyed in any ancient means or way. It was salt. And it was a symbol of God's eternal pledge to his people. His promise that he would never leave you or forsake you. He's in relationship with you. And salt represents this relationship, covenant relationship. Salt was something that lasted. And salt was added to the offering as a reminder to the worshiper that this relationship endures, that this relationship will indeed last. And it's a relationship with his God. This is an act of dedication and consecration to God as Savior and King. That'll totally change your idea of saying the blessing before the meal and then adding salt. It's always a reminder of our Creator King who provides for us and has promised always to provide for us. Anyone who is not bound to the Lord and is not living out the resultant traits of the kingdom, that blessed are the poor, the mourning, the meek, the hungering and thirsting, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted, one who is not manifesting that kingdom trait, reality, character, then is not salt. Now, a lot of things that can look like salt, feel like salt. And that's part of the dilemma that Jesus presents to us. If salt loses its saltiness, well, it can't really, right? Salt is a very stable compound. It's an ionic compound. Very, very difficult to destroy, take apart. You can dissolve it, put it in water, but the salt doesn't go away. It just makes the water salty. And then the salt evaporates, and what's left? The salt's still there. This is the binding, eternal nature of our relationship with God. But see, you go to the Dead Sea and you see all these white powder mounds, and I was looking at some salt mines and in doing preparation for this, and it looked as if they lived in Michigan in the winter. It was just beautiful. You're conflicting in your side when I say beautiful white mounds all over the place. But if you go to the Dead Sea and you gather up a bunch of that, it's not going to be even 94% pure or 98% pure. It's going to have a lot of other white powder mineral stuff in it. Now, think of the salt trucks that go out and they put out this more brownish kind of color salt. It's got other minerals and things mixed in it, which can, in the runoff, create some negative effects to the environment around us, no doubt. So you take this, and this indeed is the concern. Are you salt? Or are you just hanging around salt? So here's a positive aspect of salt. Salt, not only in this positional aspect, salt preserves. It preserves. I do have slides for this. Salt preserves. They didn't have refrigeration in those ancient days, not as we do. So they would take salt and they would rub it into a piece of meat and cure the meat. One of our brothers last Lord's Day came with jerky that he had made. It's cured, didn't need to be refrigerated, and it was tasty, was it not? This is a preservative. It could be rubbed in, it could be soaked, marinated in a salt solution, and this curing of the food preserves it from becoming rotten and decayed and putrid. There's an aspect in which when we gather together in faith community as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are a sign, a symbol to the world around us that you don't have to live in a decayed nature or state. Here is a people that are enjoying the preservation of God. They're not rotting. They're not decaying. They're not putrid. Well, there's a check for us, isn't it? They have the aroma of Christ. And we are to be that sign and symbol to the world around us that is in decay. Here's a living community. Salt preserves. Salt also purifies. It's an antiseptic. I alluded to that when I talked about dipping in the Dead Sea, right? It purifies. Here's an example from the Bible, Ezekiel 16, verse 4. On the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in swaddling cloths. And there you go, new moms. Dads, take your babies, rub them in salt. Not to preserve them, not to cure them, but to clean them. Babies were salted upon birth as an antiseptic to clean after the labor and delivery process. They would rub with salt and water and oil and wrap them in strips of cloth. They'd do that for 7 days, and they would repeat this for 40 more days. Talk about diapers. Mummified babies. But it was a way to promote health and well-being. We do this still, maybe not with our babies, but we do this with our eyes. We take saline solution and cleanse contact lenses. Look in many soaps and detergents. You can go to the home department, what do we call that part, where the detergent and soaps and or even go to the pharmacy section and look for the cleansers and look inside how many have sodium, how many have salt in them as part of the cleansing recipe. We are to be a pure people and a purifying effect on us when we gather together. That is our nature and our character. Now here's the obvious one, not only preserving and purifying, but piquancy. Flavor. I had to find a P word, sorry. My wife helped me with this one. Not to blame her for anything. This is all my curse. That's how I think through things. This is the letter. I was sitting in the conference sessions this last week, and I'm trying to synthesize everything people are saying, and it's coming in my mind with all, they all start, five things that all started with the letter M. And they're all lost, and how do we categorize? They're not lost. They're pastors. I mean, they're saved. So But we're wandering around this discussion, and I decide, well, how about if we put them in these buckets and M. And by the time I get to four, they're like, come on, one more. And I did. I had five. Anyway, piquancy, flavoring, seasoning. It's good. We're created in the image of God. We're created by the Word. We love words, don't we? Anyway, piquancy. Job 6, verse 6. Can that which is tasteless be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the juice of the mallow? We don't exactly know what the Hebrew means by the juice of the mallow. Some will translate it or interpret it as an egg. What do you do with your eggs? You salt and pepper them. Because without salt on them, the white is, you know, it's just there. It's just texture. We add salt. There is a flavoring, a seasoning. Now, if I can kind of jump the image, we are to be the aroma of Christ, Paul would say in the New Testament, different kind of concept, but similar. We are to be the flavor of the kingdom, the flavor of Christ. We are to be a taste, a foretaste of what is coming as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one more, and this one gets a little more on the theoretical side. Prudence, wisdom, perspicacity. I knew you'd love that one. The rabbis would use salt as a symbol for wisdom, prudence, wisdom. And there was a phrase apparently among the rabbis that when something loses its saltiness, when a person loses his or her saltiness, you become foolish. Foolish. This does dovetail with Paul's concept of what we read together in Colossians chapter 4. If we back up to verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best of the time, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how to answer each person. Speech that is seasoned with salt. Speech that is walking in wisdom with the outside world so that we know how to answer people wisely about why we live the way we live, why we look like salt in a decaying world. Why when they come up against us, it stings a little bit because there's a purifying effect just in the way we go about our own business. Now, as we mentioned, salt doesn't melt the ice. It lowers the freezing temperature. When we go out and about in the world and in society, our speech is to be seasoned with salt, always gracious, wise, knowing how to answer everyone, lowering the temperature. The effect that we have in a society and world around us when they encounter us individually is to lower the temperature. We need to work on that. And amongst one another, Mark chapter 9, verse 50. Salt is good. Salt, good. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Well, the answer is you can't. It's that powder that's left over because we used up all the salt that was in it to cure the meat and season and use as antiseptic and care for the baby. We used all that up. All that's left now is this white powder. So we just throw it out. It's good for nothing. It's not really salt. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. We're the salt of the earth. The way we live together in peace is a foretaste, is a sign of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. To live at peace with one another. Wisdom. Prudence. Now, as we've alluded to along the way, if we are indeed to honor the pledge, our position in relationship with God, if we're to be a preservative, a purifying, a piquant flavor, a prudent walk, then we ourselves cannot be polluted. This is great, 94%. This is great, 98% pure. This, I don't know if it's even really real salt. This is ice melt. I don't know. A disciple of Christ is 100%. There's no compromise. There's no part way. It's all or nothing. You are either in pledged relationship with the God who made you through His Son, Jesus Christ, or not. Now remember, this is about being more than it is about doing. I'm not talking about perfectionism. I'm not talking about sinlessness. But we're talking about purity. That is a soul focus, concentration, no distractions, eyes on Jesus. That's what purity is. And if you become distracted, chasing around other flavors, other tastes, other morsels, then you do not have a taste for the savor of the Savior. And when the Savior comes to judge the living and the dead, then He will take the salt that is devoted unto Him and say, enter in to my blessing. And all that powder that's been next to the salt all this time, but isn't salt, God will say, away from me. Depart from me. To put it in the words of Jesus here in the gospel, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So the impurities, the powder that's left over, that has no salt in it, never was salt, just pretended to be, hung around salt. All that's left, the people would then take and throw it on the streets as kind of a pavement covering, so it would kind of harden a bit. Or they throw it on their rooftop and let the kids trample on it and play and harden the roof and seal it to some extent. This is not as beneficial as pavement is, not what you want to be for eternity. Cursed of God. We, to put it in another image, in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, we have the church of Laodicea, and Jesus personally talks to the messenger of the church and says, you're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm. I'm going to spew you out. You're good for nothing. Cold? Good. Hot? Good. Lukewarm? You cannot be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and follow anything else. Nothing else. Today is a pagan holiday. Oh, I'm teasing. I'll go home after the evening service, and I'll do my best to sit down and watch this football thing go back and forth. Super Bowl Sunday. It's a sacred day for our world, for our culture. I will avert my eyes, avert the tuner at halftime, because pagan worship comes. And I will turn it off after the final countdown and the points are tallied and the victor is named, because there's pagan worship. They march this idol down the row and they touch and kiss it. Now, one or two of them are probably going to get up afterward and says, after they touched and kissed the football trophy, say, glory to Jesus, glory to God. I'm probably a bit cynical. Yes. It's a world. Yes, we are to engage. Yep, salt penetrates. We're to penetrate. But never, ever lose our distinctiveness. There are certain things we just will not do. Will not go there. And if you do, if you will, then you seriously need to question yourself. Am I salt? Or am I just powder? Do I belong to Jesus Christ? Or am I just pretending? If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, turn to Him, turn away from the old, and walk in new. You're His. You'll be saved and not thrown out. I want you to come with us as a salt to the earth and enter into the blessed presence of God our Savior. Let's pray to that end. So, Father in heaven, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I ask that indeed you make us your people, that you would turn us away from the old life, its dead, decaying, impure way, and transform us, conform us into followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, pure, preserved, solely for Him, 100% devoted to Him. At the same time, God, again, I acknowledge we will not be sinless until the day of Christ, and He raises us anew in a glorified state. So we don't seek that perfectionism, and yet we do seek to become more and more and more pure and holy until the day of Christ, that our whole soul, spirit, and body would be kept blameless until the day of Christ to your glory. We ask this indeed in Jesus' name. Amen.